Hey, Fairhaven Church, last weekend we responded to God. It was so exciting to see hundreds and hundreds of people as they came and took their prayer card and they turned them into an offering of commitment. You came forward at all of our campuses and made that offering. It was amazing to see it take place. Thank you. If you participated, I'm so proud of you, Fairhaven, because you trusted God. And you are investing in the vision of where we believe God is taking us over the next 2 years. If you missed it, or you're still praying about what God wants you to do, in your bulletins today, you'll find that prayer card. And we're going to give you the opportunity at the conclusion of the service and all of our campuses to take that prayer card and to turn it into an offering of commitment. We'd love for you to be counted in with the rest of us. I also need to tell you that if you fill the online form on the Echo page, or you in the online campus, if you filled out the card and you did not receive an email confirming that, we had a glitch. It's never happened before. Something happened in the server, and so we're gonna ask you to do us a big favor. If you would go back online, and if you would refill out that form, that prayer card, and make your offering of commitment, and you'll receive, because it's working now, you'll receive an email confirming your commitment. We want you two to be counted in with all of us as we join together in thinking through God's vision for us. This weekend, we start a brand new series. Our student ministries pastor, Nathan Jager, is our speaker. And Fairhaven, would you help me give him a huge welcome as he comes up? Come on up, Nathan.
Well, good morning. How many of you enjoyed the extra hour of sleep? Anyone? Okay, good. You know what the extra hour of sleep means for parents? Nothing. It means nothing at all. I've got four kids, and sure enough, that they were up by 5:30 this morning. So I'm excited to speak to you this morning, but I want to share something with you that I think is going to be good for all of us. I know it was good for me personally, and I want to tell you about a fear that I have. I have a fear, and kind of to give some context to it, I was in Gatlinburg, Tennessee up until last night with a group of our high schoolers from this church, and we had a great time, and we've got some amazing high schoolers who attend this church. There's about 60 of them down there, plus a bunch of leaders, and a great group, but the more I spend time with them, the more this fear becomes real for me. I have this fear that they will get everything they want and everything they need out of life. That they will do well in high school, that they will get good grades, that they will find a good college and they will graduate and maybe meet someone, have a happy marriage, have a good marriage, have some kids, get a great job, that they will buy things, have cars, have a nice house, they'll retire well, and they'll get to the end of their life having gained the world but lost themselves. And what really makes this fear real for me is that I see this modeled by so many of us. They're watching this model play out in their life. In the book of Mark, Jesus himself is actually speaking. And he says, "What do you benefit if you gain the whole world but lose your soul?" Other versions of the Bible, and maybe even a more accurate translation of the word soul, is self. Like, what do you benefit if you get all this stuff, but you lose yourself? Often, in our attempts to gain things, to become more successful, to find success in life, we end up trading ourselves for it. And then we're in the danger of losing ourselves. And I wanted to get this started by talking about the idea of a selfie. How many of you are bold enough to admit that you have taken and posted a selfie? Hold your hand up at all of our campuses, Northmont, Springboro Classics, hold it up. You've taken and posted a selfie. Let's go one step further. How many of you are brave enough to say you've posted and taken and posted a selfie this morning already? Hold your hand up. All our campuses, look around. All right. I think two people raised their hand in here, but the odds would show differently with the stats I'm about to read to you. I want to talk about the selfie because it often reflects our struggle of trying to be ourselves. Last year, more people died from shark attacks died taking a selfie than did die of shark attacks. Interesting fact. 74% of all images shared on Snapchat are selfies. 1,000 selfies are posted to Instagram every 10 seconds. Not just pictures on Instagram, selfies every 10 seconds. There's an estimated 93 million selfies posted each day, which would represent 2,583,333 rolls of film. And 19 out of 20 teens have taken and posted a selfie. You know, we use correct angles when we post a selfie, and I promise you, if you take a selfie, you didn't just take one picture. You took 10 to 15 of them, and then you chose which one you liked best and edited and filtered that one. We often have apps even where you can smooth out the skin, and you can make yourself look skinnier, all that stuff. Now, please know, I'm not on a campaign to end selfies. Like, that's not why I'm at Fairhaven Church today. I'm not here to tell you to stop posting them, to stop taking them, to stop posting pictures of your cat or your food. You can keep doing all that stuff. It's not why I'm here, I promise. But I want us to understand that represented in a selfie is this idea to present the best us, this filter that we try to present ourselves through and who we want people to think we are. And I specifically want to talk about this struggle through the lens of a guy named Jacob in Scripture. You see, no one in Scripture shows us more about the inner struggle that he had inside of himself with trying to be himself. He struggled with this. He lets us see the ugly details of his struggle to find out who he really was. And I chose Jacob because he's complicated, like you are complicated, and like I am complicated. I chose Jacob because he's complicated, like your husband is complicated, like your wife is complicated, like your mother-in-law is complicated, like we all are complicated. That's why I chose Jacob. And as I was thinking about this idea of be you, there's many people of Scripture that I could have chosen. There's many people in Scripture I could have chosen who have complicated lives. I could have talked about many people. Look, I could have talked about Noah, right? Think about Noah for a moment. For 100 years, he trusted God and he built that ark, praying that God would come through. People thought he was crazy, but he kept building and he kept building. They get in the ark and God sends rain and it happens. He saves humanity. He's the lineage of humanity. After the ark, it settles. He gets out of the ark and does some very bad things with his own family. Very bad decisions he makes. Man, he's a complicated guy. We could look at Moses. First of all, Moses was a murderer. It doesn't seem as important now, but Moses also stuttered. He couldn't speak well. Moses had anger issues. He hit the rock when he wasn't supposed to. We could have chose David. Think about David for a moment, the one who killed Goliath. David, he was an amazing man. He had a great kingdom. He had a great success as king. But one day he sees a woman he's attracted to from far off, and he sends one of his guards to go get her and bring her to him. He sleeps with her. She gets pregnant, and then he has to cover all this up. So he sends her husband, who just happens to be one of his best soldiers, to the very front of the line in battle so that he will die. And sure enough, he dies, and he tries to cover this whole thing up, and it's a huge mess. It's very, very complicated. He's a complicated guy. Or Peter. Man, Peter was one of Jesus' closest followers. He was with Jesus through many things. Peter was an amazing guy, but he denied Jesus 3 times when things got tough. He got so angry one time that somebody was coming after Jesus and he chopped their ear off with a sword. Peter's a complicated guy. And I say all that to let you know that complicated people are in Scripture. And if you ever come to this church and feel like you have to have it all together, I want you to know you are in good company of people who do not have it all together. You're in very good company, both in this church and in Scripture. So we could talk about them, but we want to talk about Jacob. Jacob starts out in a wrestling match, and we're going to read this. Genesis chapter 32, starting in verse 22, here's what it says. During the night, Jacob got up and took his 2 wives. Now, that's a series for a different time, 2 wives. I'm just a youth pastor. We'll let Pastor Smith just handle that one. His two servant wives, it gets a little more complicated, and his 11 sons, and crossed the Jabbok River with them. After taking them to the other side, he sent over all of his possessions. This left Jacob all alone in the camp, and a man came and wrestled with him until the dawn began to break. When the man saw that he would not win the match, he touched Jacob's hip and wrenched it out of its socket. Then the man said, "Let me go, for the dawn is breaking." But Jacob said, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." "What is your name?" the man asked. He replied, "Jacob." "Your name will no longer be Jacob," the man told him. "From now on, you will be called Israel, because you have fought with God and with men and have won." "Please tell me your name," Jacob said. "Why do you want to know my name?" the man replied. Then he blessed Jacob there. He's in a wrestling match all night long. It's a pretty crazy time in the life of Jacob that we just read about. It's a pretty complicated time. And here's what we're going to do for the next few minutes. We're going to go back to the very beginning of Jacob's life. And I mean the very beginning, where he's still in his mother's womb. He hasn't even been born yet. And I want to start there to let you know that the wrestling match we just read about wasn't the first time he's ever been involved in a wrestling match. He was wrestling in his mother's womb at the very beginning. Look at this. Beginning of his life, it says, "Isaac, Jacob's father, pleaded with the Lord on behalf of his wife because she was unable to have children. The Lord answered Isaac's prayer, and Rebekah became pregnant with twins." Surprise, right? "But the two children struggled with each other in their womb. So she went to ask the Lord about it. 'Why is this happening to me?' she asked." And that's what every mother asks at some point in raising kids. "Why is this happening to me?" And there she is asking that question. And the Lord told her, "The sons in your womb will become two nations. From the very beginning, the two nations will be rivals. One nation will be stronger than the other, and your older son will save your younger son." And when the time came to give birth, Rebekah discovered that she did indeed have twins. The first one was very red at birth and covered with thick hair like a fur coat. I told the teenagers one time to just imagine a little baby Chewbacca. That's what came out there. So they named him Esau. Then the other twin was born with his hand grasping Esau's heel. So they named him Jacob. Isaac was 60 years old when the twins were born. Now let's talk about something for a moment. We had Esau born first and then Jacob born second. The parents got really, really creative when they decided to name their kids. They named Esau, Esau, which means hairy. Like, I guess they just saw that and said, okay, let's name him Esau. He's hairy. And then with Jacob, they even got more creative. They called him heel grabber. Jacob means grasping of the heels or heel grabber. I guess because that's what he was doing when he was born. So their creativity really played into the name decision. As you can see, Jacob was born trying to get ahead. He was born grabbing the heel of his older brother. Something instinctively inside of him said, if I could have been born 2 minutes later, I would have everything I ever wanted. And I should explain why he might have been wanted to be born first. See, back in this day, being a firstborn meant everything. To be the firstborn in that culture meant you had all of the privileges. It meant that the birthright was yours. It meant that the blessing was yours. It meant that everything you wanted, it meant that almost all of the possessions of your family would be passed down to you. It was huge to be firstborn. So no wonder Jacob was born trying to get ahead. Something instinctively inside of him wanted him to get ahead. He was born with this me first mentality. If I could just have been born sooner, I could have had more than he had. Now, for all of you who don't believe that children are born little rotten sinners, all that tells me is that you do not have children yet. Like, you know that they're born with this me first mentality. You don't have to teach them to say no. You don't have to teach them to say mine. You don't have to teach that. You do have to teach them to say please. You do have to teach them to say thank you. The problem with Jacob is it's like he never outgrew this. There was a time where maybe it was cute and it was acceptable, but as he got older, this no longer was cute. You see, if you live in a way where everything has to be about you, and everything people do is an offense to you, and everything that happens at work or with friends or with family is all about your ego, it's exhausting. And I'm saying this because I'm speaking from experience in this, that me first is miserable. Living a me first life is very miserable, and that's what Jacob lived for a long time. So let's fast forward. I want to give you a bit of an overview of his life and some things he went through. One of these kids, Jacob, grows up, and he becomes kind of a stay-at-home kid, a mama's boy, a mama's favorite. The other, Esau, is his dad's favorite. He's good at hunting. He's good at trapping. He loves the outdoors. He's manly. He's hairy. He's all that stuff. One is his dad's favorite. The other is his mom's favorite. One can skin a deer. The other can cook a meal. There's a big, big difference between these two people. We have to understand that. So Esau comes in from hunting one day. Apparently, he didn't have much luck hunting that day. So he comes in, and he's starving. He needs something to eat. And he sees that Jacob is cooking some stew. Now, I don't know how good this stew had to have been, but like a good older brother, he doesn't come in and ask for some stew. If you read it, he says, "Jacob, give me your stew." It's not a question, it's a command. And Jacob comes up with this plan, says, "I will give you stew if you will sell me or give me your birthright. We'll make a trade." So he agrees, sells his birthright, gives him his birthright for that bowl of stew. So Jacob now has the upper hand in his mind. But that wasn't enough. Jacob needed and wanted his father's blessing on all of this. There's another very important ritual that had to take place for this full transfer to happen. The father has to bless the next son with that blessing. The way it works is like this. Jacob needed more. When you're centered on yourself, it's never enough. You know, when you have this clutching of the heel mentality that Jacob had since he was born, you always need more. And I love the way C.S. Lewis put it. C.S. Lewis said this, "We don't actually take pride in the possession itself, but in having more of it than someone else." Like, it's not the possession that is so important. We think we want the possession, but the reality is we take pride in having more of it than someone else does. Thus, it's not enough just to have a nice house. You have to have a nicer house. It's not enough just to be thin. You have to be thinner than her or him. It's not enough just to be rich. You have to be richer than that person. Or your kids can't just be smart. They have to be smarter than the other kids. And when we live with that mentality, we are well on our way to gaining the world, but losing ourselves. So since it wasn't just enough to have the birthright, he needed more. In Genesis chapter 27, we find this crazy story of Isaac, their father. He's on his deathbed. And so he tells Esau to go kill him, his favorite food, cook it, prepare it, and bring it to him, and then he's going to give him the blessing. The firstborn's going to receive the blessing before he dies. Mom overhears this, and since Jacob is her favorite, she comes up with this great plan. Now, before you feel bad for Jacob and mom and dad issues going on, you should know that at this time, Jacob is 76 years old. Like, it's a little old to be blaming things on your mom and dad at this point. You should have figured this birthright thing out a long time ago. And at some point, you have to take ownership of your own life. And he's 76 years old, still dealing with this. So she tells Jacob to go get a couple of the finest goats, and while Esau is out hunting, we will cook them and prepare them, and we will make your dad think that you are Esau, and he will bless you instead of Esau. As Jacob is thinking about this, he thinks, well, Esau is hairy, and Dad's gonna have to put his hand on me to bless me, and he's gonna know that my skin is smooth, not hairy. So what are we gonna do about that, Mom? So Mom comes up with this idea: we'll put the skin of the goats we're about to kill on you and trick him into thinking you're Esau. And that's where we're gonna pick up the story right here. Then she took Esau's favorite clothes, which were there in the house, and gave them to her younger son, Jacob. She covered his arms and the smooth parts of his neck with the skin of the young goats. Then she gave Jacob the delicious meal, including freshly baked bread. So Jacob took the food to his father. "My father," he said. "Yes, my son," Isaac answered. "Who are you, Esau or Jacob?" That's important to remember that. Jacob replied, "It's Esau, your firstborn son. I've done as you told me. Here is the wild game. Now sit up and eat it so you can give me your blessing." Isaac asked, "How did you find it so quickly, my son?" He's on to him. Like, he knows something's happening here. "The Lord your God put it in my path," Jacob replied. Then Isaac said to Jacob, "Come closer so I can touch you and make sure that you really are Esau." So Jacob went closer to his father, and Isaac touched him. "The voice is Jacob's, but the hands are Esau's," Isaac said. But he did not recognize Jacob because Jacob's hands felt hairy, just like Esau's. So Isaac prepared to bless Jacob. "But are you really my son, Esau?" he asked. "Yes, I am," Jacob replied. You can get so good at being someone else that even those closest to you no longer recognize you or don't know. They tricked Esau into blessing Jacob, the secondborn. They stole the blessing, so Isaac blessed Jacob. It happened. What they weren't counting on was Esau returning home while he was hunting. So Esau returns home, and rightfully so, he's angry, and now he wants to kill Jacob because of this. He probably had weapons because he was just out hunting. So Jacob has to run and leave. And he runs for 21 years. He gets a blessing, but he ends up on the run for 21 years. And here's the deal. Here's what I want us to know today. God can't bless who you pretend to be. God can't bless who you pretend to be. We can pretend to be whatever we want, but God's not gonna bless who you pretend to be. God can't bless Jacob dressed up like Esau. So I don't know about you, but there are many versions of me, many versions. There's me as I am for real, the real me, and then there's the me that I want to be. Now, the me that I want to be, he's a great guy. Like, he is not just a great husband, he's an incredible husband. He's not just a good father, he's the best father. He's kind, but not too kind. He's the best dad in the world. He makes decisions quickly, but not too harshly. Everyone loves him. He's ripped. Like, that's a me I want to be. You guys laughed at that, like it's not possible or something. He's in shape. He always has the right words to say to his friend. He'll always help his friends move anytime they ask. And since I'm currently not this person, I want you to think I am. And don't act like you don't do this too. We all do this. Like, we all present this person that we want to be. And let's just be real for a few minutes. I do all these things, and I can even be tempted to sacrifice my morals and my character to cheat the system, to blur the details, to cover things up just so that I can keep up with everyone else around me and look like I have it all together. But what good is it if I gain the whole world but lose myself? What good is it if you received the blessing of Isaac and you can't even stay in the house after you got it? What good is it? Let's get practical for a minute. What good is it if you have to sacrifice your morals just to get that job? What good is it if you have to cheat the system just to have a little bit more money and lose yourself? Or teenagers, what good is it if you have to sacrifice who you are and do things you know you don't want to do just to be accepted by that person or that group of people? What good is it if you gain that but lose yourself in the process? See, we learn how to get tough. We learn how to put on a mask and be someone you know you really don't want to be. You get really good, we all do, at wearing Esau's clothes. But what good is it? And I'm here today to tell us all that God can't bless who you pretend to be. What good is it to fool Isaac when you can't fool yourself? What good is it to fool everyone else when you can't fool God? He got the blessing, but he lost himself. And there's someone that's listening to me right now who you have the popularity, you have the possessions, you have the things, you have the status, but you are losing yourself. You've got everything you want, but what good is it if you're losing yourself in the process? What good is it? See, God can only bless who we really are, not who we pretend to be. It would take Jacob 21 more years to figure this out. So he starts going back home. Maybe he got tired of the running, tired of the hiding, tired of pretending. He wants to return home to make things right. So he decided to head back home to possibly make things right. He doesn't know what he's going to face when he gets there. He's assuming Esau's still mad because Esau's been chasing him for years. But before he meets with Esau, he gets into a very unexpected wrestling match that we read about at the beginning. And most people, most scholars believe that the person he was wrestling with was some form of Jesus, that it was some version of Jesus and that he was wrestling with Jesus all night long. And I don't know about you, but when we first read that passage a few minutes ago, how old were you picturing Jacob to be? Like in my mind, he's 20 years old. He's just a young buck. He's strong. He's mighty. But if we do the math, he was 76 when he stole the blessing, plus 21 years on the run. This man was 97 years old wrestling with Jesus. Like no wonder his hip went out of joint, right? 97 years old, an all-night wrestling match. But Jacob is old, he's been through some things, he's lost some things, he's seen a lot of things. He's lost people, he's been beat up in life, he's been grabbing at things his entire life. Remember the heel grabber. But then there's a few verses in that passage that we read at the beginning that I need to highlight. This next verse says this: "Then the man said, 'Let me go, for the dawn is breaking.' But Jacob said, 'I will not let you go unless you bless me.'" And please hear me very closely. I think you can safely assume you have found yourself when you hold on to God, even when it would be easier to let go. He's 97 years old. He has been wrestling all night. He is exhausted, and he's saying, "I am holding on to you until you bless me." Through the pain, keep holding on. Through the tears, through the loneliness, keep holding on. Through the disappointments, through the darkness, all night long, keep holding on. See, sometimes you just have to want something bad enough and decide once and for all that you're tired of the games, that you're tired of the fakeness, you're tired of presenting this image, you're tired of all of that, you're sick of pretending, you're done with putting on a mask, and that now you're getting serious and you will not let go of God. Jacob says, "I will not let you go." He's been hanging on to heels his entire life, chasing after things. But now he's holding on to God. He grabbed on to the only one who really has the power to bless him. But then the very next verse, something amazing happens. "What is your name?" the man asked. He replied, "Jacob." Now, my first thought is, you've been wrestling all night and you pause for introductions? Like, okay, now you want to figure out who I am? You've been wrestling with me all night and you ask me my name. But we can't lose the power of this moment. Do you remember the last time in Scripture that somebody asked him his name? His dad. And his response was, "My name is Esau." This person that he's wrestling with, this Jesus, says, "What is your name?" 21 years ago, he lied about who he was, and he's been lying ever since. Now he gets another chance. This time, when someone asked him his name, he said, Jacob. I'm Jacob. Jacob the fake. Jacob the trickster. Jacob the phony. I'm Jacob. I'm the heel grabber. That's me. The one always trying to be first. I'm Jacob. Here I am, all of me. I have issues. I'm complicated. I'm not perfect. I've pretended to be someone that I'm not, but now I'm admitting who I really am. He finally admitted who he was at 97 years old. And then the very next verse says this: Your name will no longer be Jacob, the man told him. From now on, you will be called Israel. His name is being changed from Jacob to Israel. What an amazing thing. Because you have fought with God and with men and have won. Now, this is crazy to me. The name Israel means triumphant with God. So at 97 years old, his name gets changed from Jacob to Israel at 97 years old. Once he finally admitted who he was, God says to him, your name will be Israel, which means triumphant with God. Amazing name. You see, it was in the struggle that God changed everything for Jacob. In the struggle. And I think I'm talking to people today who understand what a struggle is like. There may be people who wake up every day and you feel like it's a struggle and you don't know how you're going to keep going, but you fake it until you make it. If I could just pretend to be someone that I'm not, then everything will be okay. People will think I have it all together when I really don't. But I'm here today to tell you to be you. Be you. Don't wait until you're 97 years old to have this figured out. You know what's insane to me? God changes his name to Israel. It's the new part of Jacob. It's the better part of Jacob. Jacob represented the bad part of him. Israel was the new person. Israel was the better person, the person that had it together. The part that finally is starting to figure out his life. He's the better part of Israel. His name is Israel. It's something to be very, very proud of now. But many years later, after Jacob is off the scene, God appeared in a form to another person named Moses. This is very important to catch. Moses was just out tending his sheep in a wilderness, and he hears this voice from the bush, and it's God talking to him. And God tells Moses, Moses, I'm choosing you, and I'm going to use you to free my people. And Moses has all these issues, like, God, you've chosen the wrong guy. I can't do this. And one of Moses' biggest things was, I have the speech problem. I can't speak. You want me to go speak to Pharaoh when I don't even have good speech? I stutter, God. You're using me? Moses says, God, I can't do it. I can't do it. I have too many issues. And here's what God says to him. God says, Moses, you tell everyone and yourself that I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Now, let's think about this for a moment. I get why God would introduce himself as the God of Abraham. I mean, Abraham was the one referred to as the friend of God. Abraham was the one who looked for the city whose maker was God. That's Abraham. I get why God would say he's the God of Abraham. Makes sense. I get why he would say I'm the God of Isaac. Isaac was the chosen child. Isaac was the one that they had prayed for, that God allowed to happen. Isaac is the one that was saved off the altar just in time. I get why God would say he's the God of Isaac. But the God of Jacob? First of all, why not say Israel? His name's changed. Why are you saying you're the God of Jacob? Maybe because there's a little Jacob in all of us. Is it possible that God is saying to Moses then, and he's saying to us now, that I am not just the God of the people who have it all together? That I'm not just the God of those people. I'm the God of the people who mess up, and I'm proud of it. I'm advertising it, and I'm introducing myself as that. I'm the God of the bad parts of your life. I'm the God of the parts that you want to hide from everyone else, that you want no one else to know about. I'm big enough to be God over all of that. In my life, when I began to feel God's call in my life, I wondered, and still do often, why God wouldn't choose one of the good guys. Like, God, do you know me? Like, do you really know the struggle I have with myself? Do you know the talents that I don't have? God, why are you choosing me? Moses thought that the bad parts of him disqualified him from access to God and being used by God. And we all know something about ourselves that disqualifies us. But God is saying, you are not disqualified because I am the God of Jacob too. Yeah, I'm the God of Abraham, that's something to be proud of. I'm the God of Isaac, that's something to be proud of. But I'm the God of Jacob too, and that's something to be proud of. He's the God of stuttering lips. He's the God of messed up people. He's the God of the dropouts. He's the God of people who've been to jail. He's the God of addicts. He's the God of divorced people. He's the God of people who've had abortions. He's the God of people who are fake. He's the God of people who've never liked themselves when they look in the mirror. He's the God of people who feel in over their heads. He's the God of people with anxiety. He's the God of people who are depressed. He's the God of parents who've lost a child. He's the God of widows. He's the God of those who've been cheated and overlooked. And he's reminding us today that he's big enough to be God over all of those things in our lives. Amen. The problem is, you know you, and I know me. And because you know you, you feel like you can't be you. But God is the God of you, just as you are. So if God can be the God of Jacob, and not even that, proudly introduce himself as the God of Jacob, then we should be able to understand that he doesn't want us pretending anymore. Be you. There's some freedom in that. In our student ministries here at the church, we have three essentials that we want every middle schooler, high schooler, or college student to know. And the first one, it's on our wall in the student room if you've been in there, and it just says, be you. Everywhere students go, they have to pretend to be something. Pretend like they have it all together, but when they come here, we want them to take a breath and to be themselves. Young people feel pressure everywhere, but what about you? Man, don't wait till you're 50 or 60, or 70 years old, or 97 years old, until you finally choose to be you. Because what good is it to pretend and to gain the whole world, but lose yourself in the process? Be you. God can handle it. He's big enough. God can't bless who you pretend to be. Would you close your eyes and bow your heads for a moment? I'd invite you, just take 20 or 30 seconds where you are and reflect on who you've been, who you're being. Are you really being you? I'm trying to hide things and make it look like you're better than you are, that you've got it all together, when God says, I'm the God of Jacob too. I'm big enough to be your God also. Think about that for just a couple of moments in your chair, and then I'm gonna invite the campus pastors forward.